Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
You know, here's something I've learned. I think if I could describe prayer to you, I would describe it in a lot of different ways, but one way that really, I think, just boils down to its essence is this. I believe prayer is an invitation to intimacy with God. I think prayer is really just an invitation to intimacy with God. Somebody of old, a famous person by the name of Charles Spurgeon, said that prayer is like a rope that we tug here down below that somehow rings a bell in the ears of heaven up above. Well, man, if that's true, then I want to know how to ring that bell where it really gets heaven's attention. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm the kid who's going to ring that bell. Like, you ever seen kids on those little play trains? Ding, 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 ding. Like, that's me. I want heaven's attention. We've been talking about that over the past couple of weeks. I mean, how do I pray? How do I pray in a way that gains heaven's attention? What do I got to do? What do I got to say? I mean, are my prayers really even making a difference? Sometimes we feel that way. God, do you even hear my prayer? And a lot of folks that I minister to that come into my office or that I see out in just public, and they ask the question, they go, Pastor, am I even praying the right way? I think those are legitimate questions because we all want to know those. Sometimes it really is an issue of adequacy. We just don't know how to pray, and that's fine. That's why we do discipleship. That's why we ask questions from those who are more mature than us to help us. But sometimes I think we pray a little too late, a little too unserious in some ways. It reminds me of the Costa Rican tomato frog. Anybody know what that is? The Costa Rican tomato frog is as red as a tomato. It really is. And one of the things that it does in its self-protection is that when an animal, a predator, kind of sneaks up on this frog, it latches onto it and bites it. And this Costa Rican tomato frog lets out this milky, poisonous substance that covers its entire body. And as soon as the predator tastes that poison, it lets go. But here's the sad thing. The tomato frog usually always still dies because of the wounds that were already impacted. And see, I think that sometimes that's the way we pray. God, when I get in trouble, then I'm going to release my prayer. But see, the damage sometimes is already done. Sometimes we pray a little too late. When I'm saying, God is saying, hey man, just pray at all times and on all occasions and just live a life saturated with prayer, I think would be the better way to go about it. So either sometimes we want to pray, but we don't know how, and sometimes we're just not good at praying. We don't ring the bell often enough, if you would be. So how do we do that? How do we pray in a way? And really, you heard it, but you may not have thought I was going after this too. How do I get my heart to a place where it prays a lot? I mean, Pastor, you're telling me kind of how to pray. I like that, but I want my heart to be able to do that. And I don't know how to do that. So how do I get my heart there? Even if I knew what you were saying, and I've heard you probably saying, I've heard lots of sermons on prayer, and I'm still not better at prayer than I was. So the more information can't be the answer. And so I'm wanting to tell you, hang on if you want that too, because that's where we're going to end today. So we're over in Daniel chapter 9, and if you're there already, say amen. Amen. Man, you guys are trained well. I like it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read through this again. It's going to be on the screen behind me. I'm going to have you stay seated because this is a longer passage. But I still want you to know God's speaking. Amen. I still want you to give honor in deference to, no matter what you're doing right now, if you've checked completely out, just lead your heart to pay attention to what God's saying. Don't disrespect him. And this is his word. This ain't me. This is him. Amen? So it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Median descendant, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed of the word of the Lord, the prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. How many years? 70. So pay attention here. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord God, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love in him, keeps him his commands. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people, and righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. But to us, open shame. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you, open shame belongs to us. Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through the servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus, he has confirmed his words which we had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. And for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like that which was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us yet. Yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, we have brought your people, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself. As of this day, we have sinned and we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because our sins and the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem, and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on the account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and take action. For your sake, oh God, do not delay, because your city and because of the people that are called by your name. And then he says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked to me and said, oh, Daniel, I have come now forth to give you insight with understanding. Pay attention here, because this is the motive of how to get your heart right to pray. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding to the vision of the vision. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, I think that prayer that gets heaven's attention is hard-working prayer. It's hard-working prayer. Prayer is hard, and prayer is work. So therefore, prayer is hard work. You know why prayer is so hard? Because it requires us to do some things found in this text. Here's what it does. Hardworking prayer denies self. That's why it's so hard, because in prayer you have to deny you. Then it says, I set my attention there in verse 3. So I gave my attention with prayer and supplication. Two different words there for prayer. The first word is just prayer. It's normal prayer that we all do. But even if I'm going to pray, I have to die to me a little bit, don't I? I can't do what I wanted to do. I can't watch the program that I wanted to watch. I can't sleep longer than what I want to sleep. I have to get up and I still have to pray. It's work. Have to adjust my time, my schedule to pray. But then there's that word supplication. And the word supplication is a word that intensifies prayer. It means to cry out or to put more effort into. The New Testament equivalent to that word is the fervent prayer. And that word fervent over in James 5:16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word fervent is the word energeo, and it means to put energy into. And so if I'm going to really pray, I have to put energy into it. And energy is work. So I can't just treat prayer like it's just something that isn't going to cause me to sweat a little bit. Prayer is hard work because I have to die to me. We spend time in prayer, we exhibit a lot of energy, and it forces us to continue to die to ourselves. But then he says, but I sought the Lord with fasting. Fasting is more dying to ourself. It's setting aside my own physical desires for heavenly ones. It's hard to fast. You ever notice that? It's super hard to fast, but it's even harder to fast and pray because now it requires dying to myself twice. There's something about those two that are combined together in the scripture that somehow gains heaven's attention if you think about it. Hannah was praying and fasting for the Lord to give her a son. If you read the New Old Testament, you'll see that Esther was praying and fasting for God to save her people. The Ninevites that Jonah went to, when they heard the word of God, they began to pray and fast that God would have mercy on them. Jesus in the New Testament, the disciples couldn't cast some demons out. And Jesus said, listen, there are just some things that do not happen unless what? You pray and you fast. Fasting is connected. I can't explain it, why it's connected to prayer, but I'm just telling you, it's hard work, either which way. So I wonder this week, maybe would you just consider doing that? Would you just consider, and if you're medically cleared by your doctor, please check with that. I don't know where you're at. But would you maybe just set aside one day to fast completely from food and just drink water? Would you just consider that? And during those times that you would normally eat, just get on your face before God and just pray. It's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline that Jesus said his disciples would do. And could it be that the reason we're not gaining heaven's attention is because we're not marrying prayer with fasting? I'm not saying it is. I'm just asking, could it be? But maybe that's the next level for you. Because that's what Daniel said, and that's maybe why Gabriel came. I don't know. I just know that there's something about that. Then he said, with ashes and sackcloth, he put on sackcloth and ashes. That's humiliation and unworthiness. It's hard work to come humbly before the Lord, to continue to put others above ourselves. Because when I pray, I have to consider others and other situations more important than myself. So it requires me to humble myself. So I put on this sackcloth and I put on these ashes to say, God, I'm coming in humility before you. I have to intercede for others. I have to wrestle with God in humility. Pride will keep you from praying. David Helm provides a nice summary when he writes, "Fasting is the withholding of food from the body for the sake of prioritizing something else, such as prayer. Sackcloth was a rough material, most likely made from animal skins, that would have been an irritant to the skin and was a mark of repentance. Ashes symbolize complete ruin. In other words, the posture in prayer is one of visible lament. And if you have ever come broken before the God of this universe, you know how hard that is. It is toilsome. It is hard work on the body to lament in God's presence. Daniel turned to the Lord with a heavy heart, a burden he could hardly bear. He couldn't bear it without God's help and strength. And Daniel's prayer should remind us of another prayer that was incredibly filled with hard work 600 years later in Gethsemane. In prayer and petition, our Lord Jesus turned his face, he set his face toward his Father in humble pleas for mercy, bearing the burden of the sins of the world. And his sweat became like blood drops falling to the ground, completely there in humility and dependence in the presence of his Father. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's some hard working prayer. Daniel humbled himself to pray. Jesus humbled himself to pray and to prepare for his crucifixion. So then, therefore, it makes me think that it is unconscionable that we would ever think that we could burst into God's presence in arrogance or pride or hubris or vainglory. We know the sin of our hearts and the sins of people, so we come to God, and this idea where we're just saying, "God, I have to work hard at preparing my heart to be in your presence." All vital prayer, J.H. Jowett said, makes a drain on a man's vitality. True intercession is a sacrifice, even a bleeding sacrifice. When was the last time you prayed so hard you felt like you were going to bleed? What I'm trying to say is, I'm trying to make the point that, man, prayer is hard work. And if we just think it's going to be easy, it's not. Prayer is hard work. And prayer that gets heaven's attention means, man, you're going to put in the effort. God's going to pay attention to that. So that's why it's hard. It's hardworking because it denies self, but hardworking prayer also details sin. It details sin. The book of Ezekiel makes it clear that we can't inherit guilt from our ancestors, but listen, if I were to summarize these verses, we notice that Daniel says, "We have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned." Well, Daniel, you're the one that hasn't sinned, so what is this "we" business? Because Daniel teaches us something, that a leader makes a problem their responsibility even when it's not their fault. A leader makes a problem their responsibility even when it's not their fault. I can carry the burden even though I didn't cause the burden. And that's what Daniel's doing in prayer. And he's detailing sin. Kids may make mistakes that may not be my fault. My children may do things that aren't necessarily my fault, but it's my responsibility at the end of the day. We can blame our spouse for issues, but we can't shift responsibility. Jesus was not to blame for our sin, but he took responsibility for our sin. In terms of content, one is overwhelmed by the use of the word "we" and the piling up of terms used to describe Israel and Judah's sin concerning the use of "we." Brian Chappell, a commentator, says, "Daniel confesses the reality of his sin and the people's sin because he's been called to carry their burden even as his own, even though he didn't cause that burden." As to the terms used to describe Israel and Judah's sin, note the following words. He says, "We have sinned. We have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, we have rebelled, we have turned away," verse 5. Verse 6, we have not listened. We've been disloyal in verse 7. We have publicly been shamed. We have sinned in verse 8. We've rebelled in verse 9. We've not obeyed in verse 10. We've broken your law, turned away, refused to obey, and sinned in verse 11. Our hearts are filled with iniquity in verse 13. We've not obeyed in verse 14. We've sinned and acted wickedly in verse 15. Daniel has taken the role of the prosecuting attorney and has built an irrefutable case against those called by God's name. But amazingly, Daniel puts himself on the side of God's rebellious people by using the plural pronoun we, us, and I more than 20 times in these few verses. In a confession of sin that echoes Isaiah chapter 6, it's a confession of sin that acknowledges they have broken their marriage covenant to Yahweh. In a confession of sin that admits to not keeping the Lord's command and his ordinance. In a confession of sin that acknowledges they have not listened to God's prophets, both leaders and common people. Daniel then acknowledges that their exile is just and right. Why? Because God is righteous in all that he has done. Israel's public shame is deserved because they have sinned against a great and awesome, inspiring, gracious, covenant-keeping God. Therefore, the promised curses written in the law of Moses have been poured out upon us, and shame on God's people, and shame on God's city. It's the righteous reward they have invited upon themselves. And amazingly, this portion of prayer ends with the indictment, but we have not obeyed the Lord. Daniel seems to be saying that though Israel had gone through the ravages of God's curse, the people still remained unchanged, unbroken, and unrepentant. So what good would it do for God to answer Daniel's prayer when the people of God's heart still hadn't admitted their sin and entered back into the promised land full of sin? What good would that have done? And could it be that the reason God may not be answering your prayer is because you have never really truly confessed or repented of your sin, and God knew that if he were to bless you with the answers to your prayer, you would be walking in sinfulness where you were, and he'd have to bring judgment upon you yet again. Billy Graham said, to get the nation back on its feet, we must first get back on our knees. So I'm telling you, man, the hard work in prayer is spent time with thinking about the consciousness of sin. I ask the Holy Spirit, I say, Holy Spirit, please search me and make me to know my sin. I ask God, Lord, show me any known or unknown sin in my life. God, bring about a conscious awareness of my sin. And I sit with God and allow the Holy Spirit time to do that. Maybe that's something you want to begin implementing. And then I say, God, now that I'm aware of it, would you give me your conviction over my sin? Not just conscious of it, but your conviction over it. God, break my heart. Give me your perspective. Grieve my heart over my sin. God, please, please, please bring your conviction over my sin. And then that leads me then to confess my sin. So Daniel says we confess our sins. Confess means to say the same thing as. Daniel admits to God it's exactly what God says about it. There's no justification. There's no rationalization. It's just, God, we have sinned. And then there's contrition for sin. So in other words, what's my plan to make it right? Not tomorrow. Not next week, but right now. What is my plan before I leave this time of prayer? God, what are you asking me to do? Who am I supposed to call? Who am I supposed to go to? Who am I supposed to confess to? Who am I supposed to share this with? God, what am I supposed to do right now to make this right? Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, the self-reliant do not pray. The self-reliant will not pray. But the self-righteous cannot pray. You know why prayer is hard work? Because we really have to detail our sin. And man, if we're really honest, we just want to pray God do stuff rather than deal with our sin. It's hard work. It denies self and it details sin, but then hardworking prayer also describes situations. It describes situations. Daniel not only desires denies self and deals with sin, but he describes the situation. He makes his request known to God. He tells the Lord what's on his heart for his people, his nation, and his life. He spends time sharing his heart with the Lord. Do you notice how raw and how honest Daniel is? Can I just encourage you, and I don't mean to be coy, but you can really be honest before God. Did you know that? Can you tell God in prayer that you're mad at him? Yes, you can. I'm not saying you should do this. I'm not ever saying you should do this. But I'm telling you, if you ever do this, God's going to deal with you. But you can do that. You can actually cuss when you pray if you're that mad. I'm just telling you, God already knows. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just trying to give you permission. You can be real with God. He can handle it. Don't take me out of context. Whatever you're feeling, like if you think God's been unfair to you, tell him that. That's what David does in the Psalms. He just pours out his heart before God and just lets it just go. Listen, you can just describe your situation as unfair as you think it is. Just give it to God. It's hard work when you do that, though, because it's lamenting. It's just taking your brokenness before God, and you need to do that. Just let it all out before God. I remember reading about John Patton back in the 19th century, and he went to the Hebrew island, and there were a bunch of cannibals there. I just remember the natives there wanted to eat his family, and so this man would get on his knees every night and pray fervently over his family that while they slept, no one would eat them. Years later, one of those tribesmen comes to Christ, and he said to John Patton, he said, "When you first got here, who was that army that guarded your hut every single night?" You know why? Because God had surrounded his family to preserve this gospel witness. But you know how many years he prayed before that first convert ever came? He prayed for 15 years. Patton had put in the hard work of prayer, and as a result, it got heaven's attention. It may take years. It may seem like nothing is happening. But you just keep going before God. Keep just detailing your sin. Keep describing your situation. Just keep going before God and denying yourself, and you will get heaven's attention. I promise you. Prayer that gets heaven's attention is hardworking prayer. And then secondly, prayer that gets heaven's attention is heartfelt worshiping prayer. It's heartfelt worshiping prayer. At the end of the day, prayer is an act of worship. What do we learn from Daniel about that? Well, first of all, heartfelt worshiping prayer declares God's power. It declares God's power. Do you notice that Daniel includes God's attributes here? Did you notice that? He says there, and I won't tell you the verses unless you want them afterwards, but he declares God's greatness. He declares God's dreadfulness. He declares God's faithfulness. He declares God's righteousness. He declares God's forgiveness. He declares God's greatness as being a Savior. And in his prayer, he is adoring God through declaring God's power in all of that. And that's a part of what prayer is, as we come before God and we adore him in prayer, telling him about who he is and his attributes. Who are you, God? I want to spend time worshiping you and adoring you in prayer. Based on what I see revealed in your word, I'm going to pray that right back to you. I would say that if we took a poll in this room, the majority of us spend probably 2 minutes adoring God and 20 minutes asking God. Maybe we need to flip that. Maybe we need to praise him more than we petition him. Just saying. It's what we see here in the text. In Mark chapter 5, we see that the demons obey God. In the middle of Mark chapter 5, we see that disease obeys God. And in Mark chapter 5, at the end, we see that death obeys God. Well, who is this God to whom we're praying? He's the one that has power over what? Demons, disease, and death. He's probably worthy to be praised. Amen. But then do you notice, not only does he declare God's power through declaring his attributes, he also describes his activities. And he says, God, you're the one who brought us out of Egypt. You're the one who gave us the law and the statutes. You're the one who sent us the prophets. You're the one who poured out your anger against Jerusalem. You're the one that fulfilled your threats of punishment. because he's acknowledging in prayer the power of God in his activities and all that God has done. So before we move on to ask God for other things, shouldn't we praise him for what he's already done? See? Prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude. It's an attitude of dependency, dependence upon God, Arthur Pink once said. Daniel sees the righteousness of God, both on the basis of God's judgment for his people and the basis of his own prayer for forgiveness. So in Scripture, righteousness basically means integrity. Sometimes it's defined as a conformity to a norm. In the case of God, the norm to which he conforms is his own being and his own character. He is true to himself. He's always in character. So in prayer, that is clearly God-centered but people-oriented. Daniel appears to the great, awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant to act on behalf of his people. So don't miss this. Daniel is pleading his petitions based on acknowledging God's awesomeness in his activities and in his attributes. And that's why we know God will answer our prayer. He is the same. Daniel's plea begins to build as he asks God to hear the prayers and petitions of his servants after and while and during he's acknowledging God's great power. God shapes the world by prayer, Ian Bounds said. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. So I wonder right now, what would you say that you've come to know God as? Give me an attribute of God. What do you know him as? Just tell me one. Say what? He's loving. He's comforter. Tell me something else. He's provider. Amen. What else is he? Gracious. Passionate. Forgiving. Amen. So just imagine right now that we were just in a corporate prayer setting and we just started praising him for those attributes. Do you think God would be paying attention? Won't we just try it? Won't you just go to God right now and just worship him just for a moment. Just remind him of who he is or maybe something he's done in your life. Just take a moment right now to do it. I don't want us to be hearers of the word. I want us to be doers of the word. Take just a moment right now and acknowledge God. Tell him who he is to you and what he's done in your life. Just take 10 seconds. Let's pray. Heartfelt worshiping prayer that declares his power. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Thank you, Jesus. So heartfelt worshiping prayer declares God's power, but then watch this. It moves, because heartfelt worshiping prayer depends on God's provision. Then depends on God's provision. And listen, here's the thing that I need you to understand. The provision you are looking for is not God's answer to your prayer. The provision you're looking for is God's mercy. Because Daniel teaches us in verse 18, he says, we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own. But what does he say? But on account of your great, what? Compassion. You see, the only reason we even get an answer to prayer or even that we're able to pray is because of God's mercy. Do you know that we enter into the throne of grace and mercy? Without God's mercy in any and all situations, nothing would happen, because you know what we really deserve? We deserve God's wrath, we deserve God's judgment, and we deserve him withholding anything that is good from us. And so, God, what I really need is for you to answer this prayer in accordance with your mercy. So in prayer, we praise the Lord for his mercy. We declare it and we remind ourselves of our need for it. And sometimes I think that we get into prayer and somehow we think that we deserve an answer to prayer. But man, why would it change your prayer if you said, God, I'm not asking based on anything good that I bring. There's nothing good in me, God. And there's nothing that's going to happen unless you are merciful and you're gracious and you're full of compassion. And God, I know you to be that. And then you just spend 10 to 15 minutes worshiping because of his mercy and compassion. You will most likely forget about your petitions. But then heartfelt worshiping prayer defers to God's purpose. It defers to God's purpose. Verse 16 and 17, he says, O Lord, in accordance with your righteous acts, your anger, your wrath, turn away from your city, your holy mountain, because of our sins, right? Jerusalem and your people have become reproached. So now, God, listen to the prayer of your servant for your sake, verse 17. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. He's saying, listen, God, that I'm praying, this ain't about my glory. This is not about me. This is about you, your name, your reputation. Everything about you is at stake. Verse 18, he says, God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, right? This city is called by your name. We're not presenting our supplications before you on our accounts, but on account of your great compassion. In other words, you and I have been created for God's glory. The creation is created for his glory. Everything is about God's glory. And heartfelt worshiping prayer prays in such a way and desires in the heart in such a way that everything that happens as a result of us praying brings God glory. God, it can't be that you answer my prayer so that I can be happy. It has to be that you answer this prayer in such a way that you get glory. And I promise you, his glory and your happiness are sometimes worlds apart. God, it's about you at the end of the day. It's about your name. It's about your glory. It's about what you desire. It's not about me. You know, if I were to take this notebook in my hand, and if I were to do this right here, here's the good news and the bad news. I really can't see you. That's the good news. The bad news is I can't see you. Right? But if I take this notebook and I put it out here, man, I can see you a whole lot better. Right, I can see you all up, but when it's right here, I'm going to have a really hard time. And here's what happens in prayer. We take our problems before God, and we've got our problems right here, and we can't see God. But when we start praising him for who he is, and we start acknowledging what he's been doing, and we think it's all about his glory, man, our problems get out here, and we get a bigger picture of who God is, and our problems get really small. And that's what's happening in prayer. That's what worship does to the heart. Worship gets you off of you and puts you on him. That's what prayer is supposed to do. It's this invitation to intimacy. So I wonder, prayer that gets heaven's attention is hardworking and it's heartfelt worshiping prayer. But I wonder, could we just finish with this? Prayer that gets heaven's attention is hopeful waiting prayer. It's hopeful waiting prayer. Can I tell you this? The reason we have hope when we pray is not that God answers prayer. The reason we have hope when we pray is because God is to whom we pray to. Right. Our hope is in God. And God never fails. God never changes. God's never going to be anything different. My hope, I can wait on God because God never changes. But did you notice in verse 21, did you notice it? He says, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man of Gabriel, whom I'd seen the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness. We talked about prayer's hard work, right? And if you're really going to pray the way the Bible teaches us to pray, you're going to get weary. He said, not just weariness, he said my extreme weariness. And that leads me to know this, that hopeful waiting prayer can be wearisome. Daniel's been praying for how many years, church? 70 years. Think he's weary? I mean, would you pray for something for 70 years? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you have. There's something about God saying for us not to grow weary in prayer, but we can grow weary in it, but not weary of it. Remember, we talked about that. There's this parable about this unjust judge and this widow who keeps coming before this judge. And the judge simply says, because of her persistence, I'm going to answer her prayer. Jesus said to keep on asking, to keep knocking, to keep seeking. Do you know how wearisome that is? Anybody like me, you've been asking and knocking and seeking for a really long time. Anybody over anything in the room, you've been praying a whole lot about something. You grow weary in it. And I'm telling you, man, I'm weary in it. I'm not weary of it, but I'm weary in it. There's just some things, man, I've been praying for a long time. But Jesus says, man, that we ought to pray in Luke 18 and not lose heart, to not give up. In the next chapter, in Daniel chapter 10, just flip over there. In Daniel chapter 10, I want to show you something. And I want to just teach you something real quickly as we're wrapping up here. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's been praying for something, and then something radical happens. Let's just skip down to verse 10. Daniel 10, verse 10 through 13. He's been praying about something. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Ooh, there it is again. Understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Second time an angel shows up when Daniel prays. I want to learn how to do this, right? I mean, I want to pray in such a way that gains heaven's attention, but watch. Because when you get weary of praying, I want you to pay attention to what could be happening. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for how long? 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now watch this. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, who showed up in chapter 9, has been working in response to heaven, wanting to answer Daniel's prayer. And he's matched up now with the prince of Persia in a spiritual cage match for 21 days. Perhaps Daniel thought he was not going to get an answer. So Michael, the Chuck Norris of angels. I mean, this guy is the baddest of all. He shows up and he breaks bad on the prince of Persia. Here's what happened. Heavenly warfare broke out. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you are praying, you do not know what is happening when you are praying. You and I cannot see the spiritual realities that are taking place when we pray. And listen, if you and I only knew how hard the spiritual warfare is going on when we pray, we would understand why we are so weary. You cannot do spiritual warfare and not get tired. You can't be a soldier on the army of God doing warfare with the enemy who's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. You can't do that for very long and not get weary. It is humanly impossible. But hopeful waiting prayer can be wearisome. But hopeful waiting prayer is always worth it. It's always worth it. It's always worth it. Can you imagine what would have happened if Daniel would have gave up in year 69? Can you imagine what would have happened if Daniel would have gave up on day 20? It's always worth it, isn't it? When we have to wait, I want you to hear this. It's never because God is holding back. Maybe it's because God is fighting on our behalf. Don't ever underestimate God's heart. There are things that God is doing on your behalf that will blow your mind if you ever were to peel back the curtains and let you see how he's really been fighting for you. Psalm 62, 5 says, my soul wait in silence for God alone, for my hope is from him. Psalm 135 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in hope for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Yes, more than watchman for the morning. My hope is in God. Time spent waiting on the Lord in prayer is never wasted time because of the one to whom we're waiting. Our hope is in him and he never fails. It's not about what you're waiting on, but it's who you're waiting on. You're always waiting on God, and waiting on God is the best place you can be. Prayer that gets heaven's attention is hardworking, it's heartfelt worshiping, and it's hopeful waiting. But did you see there in verse 23? Remember I told you I would help you, not with the what, but then how to get your heart there? Y'all remember that? Please say yes. Thank you for all two of you. Verse 23, do you notice what it says there? It says, hey, Daniel, I've come in response because you have been highly esteemed. A lot of translations say because you are greatly loved, because you are highly treasured. Can I just share this? Remember Daniel's life? He's been kidnapped. He's been enslaved. He's lived under oppression. He's been betrayed by his coworkers. He's lived under constant Daniel. He survived several regime changes. And God, you're going to describe me as one who's been greatly loved? My experience and what you say are two different things. Can I just share this with you? Please hear me. If you've not written anything down, you might want to write this one down. This would be a game changer. God's love for you is not measured by the ease of your life. God's love for you is not measured by the ease of your life. Daniel's life was no stretch, an easy life. Yet he was greatly loved and treasured by God because what God gave to Daniel is greater than any earthly ease. You see, just because you go through hard times doesn't mean that God has abandoned you or he's forgotten you. In fact, God may be allowing you to go through that so he can teach you things about himself that you would never know any other way, and that's why God's inviting you to intimacy. Don't look at the difficulty in your life and say, God doesn't love me, because the cross and the empty tomb already have settled that. I want you to understand that this confidence that I have, that I am greatly loved and I'm treasured by God, is the secret to why Daniel prayed three times a day, every day. Because sometimes we think that our failure to pray is a failure of self-discipline. And you think, man, if I can just hear another sermon or read a really good book or listen to a podcast and just implement what they're saying, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. And I'm trying to tell you, that is not what happens. Prayerlessness at its root is a result of failing to grasp how much God loves you. Many of you think that prayer is the way that you get close to God. And I'm telling you, prayer is a result of knowing how close to God you are. Prayer is not the way I grow close to God. I will pray because I realize already how much he loves me. That's what causes anybody to pray. Jen Wilkin, a famous author, she explained, learning to pray was like losing her desire to eat Cheetos. Cheetos, I'm fixing to ruin somebody's day here. Cheetos, she said, always had been her favorite snack. And as a young woman, she'd eat them nonstop until, she said, I would eat them so much that the sharp cutting edges just begin to make my tongue bleed. But she said, that was okay. It was a small sacrifice for such a great reward of Cheetos. Then one day, she said, she made the mistake of looking at the Cheetos label. Two problems. One, she could hardly, literally, she couldn't pronounce some of the chemicals that went into her favorite food. And secondly, she realized that Cheetos were missing her favorite ingredient, cheese. And she said, just understanding those two things made a change in me. She said, prior to that, it would have taken the self-control of a Navy SEAL to quell my yearning for Cheetos. But after I understood what Cheetos were or weren't, my heart stopped craving them as much. Now, here's the point. Here's why I tell you this. Listen. A change in belief always leads to a change in desire. A change in belief always leads to a change in desire. And when you and I learn that the reason Daniel prayed was not to get close to God, or to get God to do something, was because he realized that God said he was highly esteemed, that'll make any man pray. So what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to come to the end of this message on prayer and the end of the last three messages on prayer and say, man, I'm going to pray more like Daniel, or I'm going to pray like Daniel, or I'm just going to pray more. I'm just going to pray more, because the point of this message is really not to have you pray like Daniel. The point of all these messages is to try to help you understand how much God really loves you, because prayer is an invitation to intimacy with God. Jeremy, if you and the team would come. As they are making their way up here, would you rise to your feet? And I'm going to pray with you. We're going to sing and go home. Beloved, if you're within the sound of my voice, I need you to understand something very quickly. That most likely the reason you would have never prayed the first prayer that you really need to pray, and that's a prayer to ask God to forgive you of your sin and to trust Him to make you right with Him and to give you a place in heaven and to come into your heart and save you from your sin. The most of the reason that people do not pray that prayer is because they don't understand that God loves them. They think that God simply just wants to judge them. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, this morning, I want you to know that the reason I want you to pray and give your life to Jesus is because I really want you to know how much God loves you. And He'll take care of your sin, too. Matter of fact, He loved you so much, that's why He took care of your sin. So maybe you need to pray that prayer this morning. Pastor Justin and others will be down here. Come grab us by the hand and say, man, I'd love to know Jesus or talk to you more about that. We'll pray with you. Maybe others just want to meet us here and you want to pray. Maybe there's some sin you need to confess. Maybe there's some adoration. I don't know, but we'll be here. But pray with me. Father God, You are so awesome. Continue to teach us the height, the width, and the depth of the love of God that is in us in Christ. And from that, may our hearts be drawn to spend time with You in prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name.